As I mentioned earlier, yes, it is the 500th anniversary of what we say the start of the Reformation, 1517 to now, and it really is a renewal of the gospel, renewal of a focus on the gospel, and that's what we've been spending time on this October, and obviously it all the time, but especially if there's any time to focus on our heritage in some way, now's the time. October, 500 years ago, so we've been spending some time in the Luther movie from 2003. We'll see another clip today that helps teach us the story of the gospel. And as much as it was then, it still is now, the Reformation was and still is all about Jesus. So it's not about being divisive. It's not about speaking poorly of the Catholic Church or any other Christian. It's not about any of that. It's about what is the truth about God? What is the good news, the gospel? How does it change us? And how do we cling to that good news? And when that message gets changed by us or by anyone else, God help us. How do we return to the pure saving gospel of Jesus? So here I have, hold on, since I have it, seal just freshly broken. A little jealous now, right? Yeah, refreshing. It says pure aqua, purified water, BPA free, good, I won't even die after I drink this from the plastic, perfect. Water is an essential part of life, replenish and hydrate your body, pure water, pure taste, pure aqua. Ah, yes, yes, yes. So, is water good for you? Yes. Is it refreshing? Yes. Is it life-giving? How long can you go without having any water or any fluids in your body? Not that long, right? If you didn't drink water from this worship service till the next worship service, you'd be in a lot of trouble. It is completely necessary, completely useful, washing, you know, cleanse in so many ways. That's why water is baptism. As we cleanse our hands and take a shower, you can be reminded of your baptism that God has truly cleansed your soul by water and the Word. Now, water is life-giving. All across the planet, we need water, especially in California right now. Pray God sends water. But if we were to add one simple ingredient to this water, let's say, I have a drop of bleach, and I add one small simple ingredient, that is a drop of bleach, is it still good to drink? I didn't add bleach, so you're not scared that I drink it, right? No, it's not good. And it's not only not good, it's now poisonous. It's no longer good, it's poisonous. One little small drop. Yeah, how much bleach does it take to make all of this bad? Just one little drop. This is like the gospel. Jesus and what he did for you is pure, like pure water. Jesus alone saves you. Jesus alone gives you peace with God and from God, and Jesus alone forgives your sins and gives you eternal life, purely Jesus, no one else, nothing else. His perfect life, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection, we receive it by faith, receive the blessings through baptism. All you need to supply is nothing. Jesus alone. Pure Jesus. If we supply something, it's our own brokenness, selfishness, and sin that Jesus takes away. But let's say we add one simple, small ingredient to that. We say, yes, Jesus lived, died, and rose for you. Yes, and that covers 90% or 95% or even 99% of the payment for sin and the promise of eternal life. You could never do that on your own. Jesus did that. But, you know, there's that final 10 or 5 or even just 1% or even 0.1%, you still got to be good. You know, it's by grace, but you still got to give money to the church. You still got to serve others. You still got to pray and worship and be a good mom or dad, or don't be real bad. You know, you still got to be a generally good person to kind of get you over the finish line for that even 0.1 or 1 or 5%. It's all God's help, all God's grace. Of course, it covers all of that. But that last little bit, you know, you're on your own to kind of do that. It sounds plausible. our hearts go back to that because we want to earn stuff, and we want to earn stuff from God, and we get being good should earn us stuff, so we try to do that. But if we were to add that one little, simple, small ingredient to the gospel, that'd be like adding theological bleach to the pure water of the gospel. The pure water of Jesus alone, plus one tiny little drop of bleach that is God forgives you and loves you, but you better be good enough, isn't just a small change, it poisons the entire message. Now, this is what was taught at a time in our church's history. It is what our hearts want to go back to, so I'm not surprised, and it is what we're still tempted to believe today. But if you add anything to Jesus alone for your salvation, for your eternal life, even for your peace with God now, you ruin the message. It's no longer good news. It's something else. It's good advice. It's, you know, yeah, you got to do something still. Do this. It's like adding bleach to water. You can't drink this stuff. This is what happened 500 years ago, or before that. It was addressed 500 years ago. The church was teaching something other than Jesus alone. And it was subtle. It was Jesus plus you. Jesus plus you being nice. Jesus plus you serving. Jesus plus you feeding the hungry. Jesus plus you taking care of people in need. But now every one of those things, being nice, serving, feeding the hungry, taking care of people, those are all good things. But they don't earn something from God. They flow from the grace of God. When Jesus alone has changed you, you will do all those things and you will want to. But they don't earn anything from God. In order to know that God loves you and forgives you and wants you as his own, you have nothing to do with it. It is, as Ephesians said, God's free gift because of the costly price Jesus paid. Now, the spark that ignited all this in 1517 had to do with indulgences. Now, what's an indulgence? The church taught that Jesus and the saints have done so many good works that there is this treasure chest full of good works piled up in heaven. And then God can give those to people, which then would forgive what's called your temporal consequence for sin, your earthly consequence. So when you sin against somebody else, or you have a heavenly debt and an earthly debt to pay. This kind of makes sense, right? Jesus pays the heavenly debt, but you might have to pay somebody back their money or make something right with somebody. There's an earthly debt to repay. That makes sense. Well, gaining an indulgence pays that earthly debt. So you can gain one by praying the right prayers, feeding the hungry, doing other good things. But in Luther's day, then they became sold for a charitable donation to the church. So it kind of seemed like grace was for sale. God's love was for sale. Give some money in addition to these prayers, and you are forgiven your earthly consequence of your sin. So the clip you're going to see, go ahead and hit the lights, is of John Tetzel. It starts with him. He is the main indulgence salesman throughout Germany at the time. And then Luther's protest of writing 95 statements, theses, and puts them on the castle church door. It's like posting it on your website, your blog, you know, putting it everywhere for everyone to see. And it starts the conversation going. And one thing I will say, Gutenberg's press around 1450 was the first time stuff could be mass produced. So right at the right time, Luther's born 1483, you can mass produce things. So all of his writings get mass produced right away. I did read this week, very fascinating. One of the first big things that the press was used for to mass produce was indulgences, funny enough. And then the second major thing it was used to mass produce was Luther's works against that. So fun fact. So here, let's watch this. Would you mind just clicking it, Kent?
In heaven, there is a treasure chest filled with merit. Merit from Christ Jesus, the Virgin Mary, and the saints who, through their holy lives, have merit to spare for us poor sinners in need. Tonight, that treasury is open to you. Do you not hear their voices? The screaming voices. Your deceased parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, screaming, beloved child, because for a few coins, you can rescue them from their punishments and pain. Listen, open your ears. Father calling to son, mother to daughter. When a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. God-fearing man, do you have a coin for Christ?
Yes.
Gentle mother, when the time comes, make certain your crippled child can run to Jesus.
These learned monks are standing by to write down your name or the name of a loved one, dead or alive, on this, your passport to the celestial joys of paradise.
I did this for Greta.
Issued by the Archbishop of Mainz. Where did you get this?
Jüterbog. I bought it in the church.
It's just paper, Anna. These words mean nothing.
It's no good.
You must put your trust in God's love. Save your money. Defeat Greta. Albert of Mainz, Father in Christ and most illustrious Prince, forgive me that I should dare to write to you. I make bold because it is my duty to serve you and to warn you of the crooked practices of those who claim to represent your grace. Christ did not command the preaching of indulgences, but of the gospel.
Forward this to Rome.
Christians are to be taught that he who gives to the poor or lends to the needy does a better deed than he who buys indulgences.
If the Pope can empty purgatory, why would he not do so out of love rather than for money?
My God, who is this Martin Luther?
Fritz?
What?
Dr. Luther wanted everyone to see that.
And everyone will.
So once Luther rediscovered the gospel in Romans, we've talked about that previous weeks, he trusted wholeheartedly in the work of Jesus for his salvation, for his peace with God now, and he had that freedom to know the truth of God's love and God's truth. But because he knew that, he now had a burden. And the burden was he wanted everyone else to know that same truth too, because it is the most freeing message out there to know the gospel. So knowing the gospel freed him and also compelled him with a gospel burden to speak out. And at the time, the church was preaching a different message at the time, one that could be that the gospel could be bought with money or good works, at least on some part. And he then began to protest the sale of indulgences, which culminated them in what you saw posting in 95. That's October 31st, 1517, and kind of starts everything going. When you know the truth of God's word and God's truth, you are compelled to live it out, you do, but you're also compelled to speak out against the distortions of that. And you have a good gospel burden that you want others to know the truth of Jesus. You want others to know the love of God. So Ephesians, which we read, says you were dead in your sins, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive with Christ. And then verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. So this is not about, it's not about being anti-Catholic or anti-somebody or sectarian. It's not about sticking it to the man or being a rebel. It's not about being anti-establishment. It's not about any of it. It's about the pure water of the gospel of Jesus. God loves you, accepts you no matter what, and forgives you no matter what, because Jesus lived, died, and rose for you. That is the good news. So let me leave you with this. Who do you have a gospel burden for? Who do you know, or who do you love, that does not know Jesus, or maybe has walked far? Who do you have a gospel burden for, and what are you willing to do about it? If the good news is that good, we will want others to know. Who are people, someone in your life like that? Of course, you would pray for them and show care to them. Maybe it's having a conversation, which probably would lead to learning about some tough questions of faith so that you might have something to answer to their tough questions. Who do you have a gospel burden for, and what are you willing to do about it? If the good news is that good, and it is, we will want others to know it. Amen.